I would just like to make a few remarks on the subject of perfection. Now, I know this may raise a smile with some because we know in ourselves, by nature, there's no perfection. But I do believe that Scripture teaches perfection in a certain sense. And there are two scriptures I'd like to call attention to. You know, I met a man on the train once who said that he didn't sin. I worked with a man once who said he didn't sin, but being in the building lines, he put a lock in upside down. And I asked him what that was, and he said it was just an error. And so on. Men will be deceived, you see, by Satan, and they use Scripture wrongly. So there's no such thing, then, as human perfection here. But there is such a thing as perfection in the sense in which Scripture teaches it. And I think we should be clear as to the subject of perfection, because there are doctrines about us that really bring men into bondage, because they're not happy in their souls when they feel that they are not doing anything wrong. We have to be in the exercise of soul continually before God. Not that we're occupied always with evil or that wrongdoing which might be in our lives. We should be occupied with Christ. But we have to be alert continually as to the attacks of the enemy upon us. Now, the first passage I'd like to turn to briefly, and I'm not going to take long, is in Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. In the 10th verse, the apostle says, Apostle Paul, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, what is the apostle speaking of when he says he's not perfect, but then he also says, as many as are perfect? Well, you see, in Philippians, it's really the wilderness, and it's Christian experience down here. And there is such a thing as perfection in the sense of Christian experience. That is, the apostle has set before us his own path. He doesn't even look around to see if someone is running as fast as he is. He's not occupied with anything except that one object before him. That's what he calls perfection, Philippians. Here in the wilderness, if there's going to be perfection in that sense, we have one object before our hearts, to preserve us as we pass through this wilderness and to enjoy Christ along the way. Now he says, if anyone be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now I'm going to turn to another passage in Hebrews where we have perfection again, and that's really what I had before me. Hebrews, the sixth chapter of Hebrews, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and so on. Now going on to the end of the chapter, the 13th verse. We'll read from the 11th verse. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will in faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now here we have perfection in connection with the object also of the soul. It's also a wilderness book, but in just a little different sense. And here we have the truth brought right down to the gospel level at the end of this chapter. The man fleeing for refuge. But it's connected with perfection, as the chapter is introduced with perfection. Now, in the previous chapter, we have perfection mentioned, and that's maturity, I suppose. And there is such a thing as the Spirit of God maturing a soul in the things of God, I believe. But here, it's just a little different thought. Now, he first speaks of all of those things that occupied the believer when he first was saved. But now he says, let's go on to perfection. And beloved, what's the book of Hebrews about? Why, it's about the one who was once down here, but now he's in the highest place. He's seated up there, and he's there interceding for us. Christ, in fact, is Jesus. It's Jesus in Hebrews. It's the blood of Jesus, not the blood of Christ, perhaps once, but it's his person that's before us in Hebrews. The person of Christ. And why is he up there? He's a man up there. What is he doing? He's taking up your cause and mine. He's taking up our cause so we can go on happily through this world and be preserved. He's our great high priest to maintain us in happy relationship with God. That's his present work. Well, then what's perfection here? The perfection in Hebrews, beloved, is for our hearts and minds to be set upon that person and heavenly things. Hebrews speaks of the better things. Now, better than what? Better than these earthly things around us? Yes, but that's not the point in Hebrews. The point in Hebrews is to leave all that which belongs to earthly religion. The religion of the flesh. Just leave it, set it aside. As long as you and I are attached to anything in a religious way that belongs to this earth, we still haven't shaken off the grave clothes. And so there isn't perfection. But now, going to the end of the chapter, because I want to be brief. In the end of the chapter, here's a man who is fleeing for refuge. A man is fleeing for refuge. A very simple picture, isn't it? And God wants to give strong consolation. Now, there may be someone here this afternoon that's fleeing for refuge. They're not yet clear in their souls. They're not at rest. They're fleeing for refuge. You know, there's an illustration in the Old Testament of a man. The Spirit of God gives us that record of how God had provided three cities of refuge for the children of Israel. And later on, when the land was established, he provided three more cities of refuge. And a man who was in trouble because he had slain someone, not willingly, but perhaps the axe head came off of the axe, we'll say, and it struck someone. He could easily flee to a city of refuge and be safe if he ran. And can't you just picture a man who had not intended to kill anyone? But as he was hewing a tree, the axe head fell off of the helve of the axe, and it struck his neighbor. And in order that the avenger doesn't take him, he runs to the city of refuge. What a beautiful picture. I'll take a moment to tell a little story. I was visiting the Indians in Canada, and I came into a little village with my wife. We drove in, and we noticed the Indians seemed to be afraid of us. They didn't greet us as we'd expected. And so we didn't want to disturb them, and we started to turn around and go out, and an elderly woman came out. And she said, "Are you with the Redcoats?" I said, "No." She said, "What's your purpose here? To tell you about the Lord Jesus?" "Oh," she says, "will you come back tomorrow?" I said, "Why not today?" "Oh," she said, "my boy has killed someone and he's hidden in the woods and I want you to talk to him." So we came back the next day. And here were all the Indians in a big circle in a green grassy place. And here was this boy. He had been hunting with another boy. And in some way, he had mistaken this boy for the game that he was after, and he'd shot the boy, and he didn't mean to do it. And I had the opportunity of telling him about that lovely story in the Old Testament, about one who hadn't intended to kill anyone, but he had a city of refuge to go so no one would kill him. But I said, "You know, my dear boy," I said, "you and I are sinners, and we really deserve to die. But there's one who has taken our place, and all we need to do is flee to him for refuge." Well, it was a lovely occasion with this group of Indian people, dear people they were, to tell them the story of Jesus and a refuge. Now, that's what we have here. But we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Now, God wants to assure our hearts this afternoon, dear ones, that we have strong consolation. And our hope is steadfast who have fled for refuge. And this is perfection, and I'll tell you why. Notice this part of the verse. 18th verse, "We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold," notice that, "to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Now in this chapter, we have two things that God assures us by, that we have a strong refuge and consolation. One is himself. God is sworn by himself. He can't swear by anything higher, can he? Or his word, we'll say. But then also he's given an oath on top of that. Now you'll get the oath in the next chapter. In the 21st verse, for those priests, the 7th chapter in the 21st verse, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So we have then God's own word and then an oath. And who does the oath have to do with? Why, it's the forerunner that's entered. That's the last verse of our chapter. The forerunner who has entered, sworn by an oath, that we have a strong consolation. And so this, we picture this man, or you say, well, I can't attain to perfection. No, you can't. But you can enjoy it. How? Just what we have here. Like the man who threw himself across the threshold. And once he's thrown himself across the threshold of that city of refuge, he has a strong consolation. He has God's word. And he has that high priest who's already entered. A brother once said to me that, I believe it was in a meeting, he said, I believe the meaning of this passage is like this. He said, I used to operate a sailing ship. And we used to fish in the northern waters. And he said, sometimes when we went into the harbor, it was between the rocks, and if the wind was up, we couldn't get in. So we'd send a little boat in with a man with a line, and he'd fasten the line to a rock, and then we would guide the ship in. He said, that's what this means. There's a man, beloved, who's gone on high, Jesus, the most precious name that's ever been on human lips, Jesus. He's on high. Now God has sworn with an oath. Will it ever change? No, God has sworn. Beside that, he's given us his precious word. We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. That's perfection in Hebrews. To have the heart fixed on that one who is already in the highest place. God has set him there, a man.